Well, if you are a parent in this room or have been in the past, right, you might remember that dreadful day when your little baby, your toddler, said to you these words, "That's not fair." Anyone remember that, right? And it usually came in response to the fact that they did not get their way in something, right? They didn't get what they want, so it becomes, "That's not fair. Why can't I have it? That's not fair." And if you are a reasonably sane adult, what was your response to that typically? Life's not fair. Yeah, I don't care. Life's not fair, right? We would tell, life's not fair. That's just the way it is. In fact, I taught Arielle that from a very young age. The moment she started saying, "That's not fair," I said, "Well, let me give you a little lesson in life, Missy. Life's not fair," right? So we know that to be true experientially, but we hear that from our kids. And it troubles us. And it's like we're born with this internal detection system in which we innately sense that there's an injustice that's been done to us, that because we didn't get what we wanted or things didn't go the way we wanted, it's not fair. And so we make a lot of things about life about fairness. Now, what really irks us in the matter is not so much when our kids say that and how much that troubles us, is this gnawing reality within us that we realize that, yeah, life's not fair, but it's supposed to be. That there are things that are wrong in this world that are not the way things should be, and certainly not the way things are supposed to be. And certainly for those of us who know the Lord and understand His Word, we see this is not how God meant for it to be. In our passage today in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the author of this book, which is either King Solomon or a Solomon-like figure or someone who is ghostwriting for Solomon here, is going to point to this harsh reality of life under the sun, looking at life from the earthly perspective, not from a heavenly perspective, but from the earthly perspective. And that harsh reality is that life is not fair. That there is a lot of injustice in our world. There is a lot of hurt and there is a lot of suffering. And if all that there is under the sun is all that there is ever going to be, then all of our actions, or even those things we do to promote justice and the well-being of others and the care for others, is vanity. And vanity is the word that the preacher here, the writer of Ecclesiastes, uses time and time again to reflect this metaphor for what life is like under the sun. And the Hebrew word for vanity is the word hevel, which means smoke or breath or vapor. That life is fleeting, that life cannot be grasped, that life cannot be fully understood, that life is like a chasing after the winds. We look like we're accomplishing a lot of things, but in the grand scheme of things, it's all meaningless. It's nothing. Today we're going to see in this theme of injustice if that is true. Now, as a quick recap from last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 3, where's that beautiful poem that everyone recognizes about time and for there being a season for everything under heaven. And the main point the preacher was stating there in that passage was that every activity that takes place under the sun, every matter that happens upon the earth, takes place in its proper time, in its appropriate season. Life moves from one season to the next, but it is happening according to plan. And we discover through our study there that the author of the seasons, the author of that plan, is none other than God Himself. Everything happens in God's appropriate time. God has appointed all of the seasons of life. That's the pleasurable seasons and the painful seasons, all come by the sovereign hand of God. And there's a point to all of these seasons. And we find out a little bit later in that portion of Scripture there that God has appointed a time where all of those things that happen to us in life under the sun are going to be made beautiful in their time. There's an appropriate time for all of those things in which it'll all kind of work itself out in the end. And that's not by our design or plan, but by God's design and plan. Everything perfectly fits its own place and time. And it's all part of a much bigger plan that we can't even understand. a plan that is truly hidden from us. We have a good understanding of it. I'd say we're much more enlightened about that plan than those who don't know the Lord. But we don't see it all. We don't have the big picture. All we have is what's right in front of us and what we see, and we can't always make sense of it. In fact, most of the time we can't make sense of it. But it all fits in God's plan. God is in control. And everything that is happening in our life right now is from the hand of a good God. So let's turn today to our reading in God's Word. We're going to read a verse here in chapter 3, and then we're going to jump over to the first three verses of chapter 4. So verse 16 of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, then we're going to jump over to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Chapter 4. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. It's the word of the Lord. There is real evil and injustice in this harsh life under the sun. And that doesn't come as a surprise to us, right? There are those who've been dealt an injustice that oftentimes will try to take that wrong and see it righted in the courts, right? We have a judicial system where we feel like we can go and get any injustice done towards us rectified, right? To have a wrong righted. But the preacher rightly identifies a problem that many have experienced, not just now, but have since the beginning of time. And that is that sometimes in those places where justice and righteousness should prevail, where we should be able to go and seek justice because we have been wronged, in those same places, it seems like injustice dominates or injustices take place. The very place we would go to seek out and expect to receive justice ends up being a place of unfairness. Now, to be fair, we know that within the arena of law enforcement, the legal system, the judiciary, right, there are good law enforcement officers. There are good moral laws on the books. And believe it or not, there are even good lawyers out there. They're not all evil and wicked as they're made out to be. And there are good judges out there, right? We know that to be true. But sadly, in the mix of the whole thing, there are those that are not good. There are those that are corrupt. There are corrupt law enforcement officers. There are bad laws on the books, immoral laws on the books. There are bad lawyers who exploit the system. There are even corrupt judges who take bribes. These things happen. So what ends up happening? The innocent who go for justice, the innocents going to find righteousness, end up being found guilty. Or things won't go their way. And those who do break the law, the immoral and the unjust, somehow seem to find a way out of that and are acquitted and they go unpunished. In this cursed world under the sun, sometimes the reality is that the poor, the disenfranchised, are not protected. Now, in our country, which has arguably the best legal system, I believe, in the world, it seems like, right, if you are wealthy and you can hire the best legal defense, well, you're able to take advantage of things that others will never be able to take advantages of, right? We see that time and time again, right? I remember 30 years ago, right, the great O.J. Simpson case, right? You still remember it to this day. I still remember the car chase. I was sitting in a call center at Bell South, right, and someone says, you got to put the TV on in here. And there he is in his white Bronco, right, being chased by police for hours, right? Well, if you follow that case at all, what did you end up seeing? Someone getting away with arguably was a crime he committed. where there was an overwhelming amount of evidence, but he had a fantastic defense team, right? And we see those things, and only God truly knows what happens there, but that pulls to us that there is injustice in the world where people who commit maybe atrocious crimes, right, can go unpunished. Those who are elected to uphold justice, to pass laws to protect the least among us, are the ones who ultimately end up doing the oppressing. And this is kind of where he's going with some of these things here. There's those who can work the system to their advantage. And we see this in our world. I mean, you just scroll down any news feed you go through, any of the aggregate news sources out there. What do you see there? You see poverty and domestic abuse and violence and sex trafficking and slavery and terrorism, genocide, unjust wars. You see followers of Jesus Christ around the world persecuted for their faith. And the preacher observes that this is what you see under the sun. In the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. In the place of justice, there is evil and there is wickedness. The stronger, those who are in power, end up oppressing the weaker. And he says the oppressed, they don't find comfort at all. They have tears and there's no one there to come around them and comfort them. But he's not just frustrated that there's injustice in the world, but that it also seems to go largely unpunished. And it's not just person-to-person injustice. Like, we've all been wronged here in one way or another. Maybe it was through a relationship. Maybe through a spouse who betrayed you. Maybe someone stole from you. Maybe you had your identity thieved out there. Who knows, right? We've all had things done to us. We've been wronged, but it's not just person-to-person. It's that those who hold some authority, especially politically and governmentally, end up oppressing those who don't. That's what the preacher says he sees under the sun. The oppressors have all the advantage and power on their side, and their victims are left in tears with no one to comfort them. Look what he says in Ecclesiastes 5:8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. Don't be surprised by it. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them, right? He's saying, hey, even in the hierarchy of things, in the authority structure, right, there's corruption, right? There's going to be oppression of the poor and a violation of justice. Now, this was written during a time of the monarchy in Israel, right? Israel was ruled by the king. Let's say it was King Solomon in this time. But if you know anything about history, the king had absolute rule. So he could do whatever he wanted to do, right? Good or bad. And see, what I love about God's word is it's not all sugar-coated, right? It shows us the bad things that the bad kings of Israel did, violating the law of God. But they were a law unto themselves. They could do whatever they wanted. So if they wanted to seize someone's land, it was now their land. They wanted to take someone's daughter as their concubine, guess what? They could take their daughter as a concubine. They conscripted people to their army, right? Whether they wanted to or not, they didn't have a choice. The king could do anything and everything. Well, we don't live in that, right? We have a different form of government here. I want to say thank God for that. And we get to decide in large part those that we want to be in authority over us. But even so, the people who are elected to uphold justice, to pass moral and upright laws to protect the least among us are the ones, sadly, who ultimately end up doing the oppressing. That's not unique to our modern times. That is the history of the world, isn't it? Pick a time period, right? It's always been, and it always will be until the Lord returns. Why? Well, power is a corrupting force. It's a corrupting agent. Even those who begin with noble intentions, man, I just want to do my civic service. I want to serve people. I want to do it for the common good of people. What happens? They get a taste of power, and then what? Right? They end up abusing others. They are the ones who end up perpetrating injustices. We end up with career politicians, right, whose philosophy is scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, right? Grease some wheels, put some money to line their pockets, special interests, right? This is what prevails, sadly, even in our form of government and around the world, right? All to gain further political capital. So what we see here is what the preacher has said before. There is no net gain in life under the sun. This is why it's truly meaningless. There is injustice, there is oppression, it's always been that way and it's always going to be that way. And even all of our efforts to try to undo it, we're right back here again. Power corrupts. Power corrupts. And the reason they fail is because the political system is only as good as the people running it, right? We know that to be true. That's why we've had good moral people leading, and we've had immoral people leading, and we can tell the difference. We see this corruption in moments of natural disasters, right? Let's say there's a hurricane, right, and in the Caribbean. We've experienced that a number of times, right? Haiti and other island nations and our Commonwealth of Puerto Rico, right? All this starts happening, right? And what is that? Millions of dollars. People want to help. And that's a beautiful thing we see in our world today. We have the ability, right, to channel resources in a matter of moments here to send aid and send relief to the areas. But what ends up happening to that resources when they get there? The bureaucracy, the system, right, gets in the way. And instead of that going to bless the people and help the people and help with local efforts, it ends up in the pockets of politicians and NGOs and other companies who are supposed to be helping, and they're not, right? There's corruption, and we see that. There's injustices like that to take place. The powerful can do what they want to the weak and defenseless. This is what the preacher says he sees under the sun. Think of corrupt, even governments to our time today, right? Look at the corrupt government of Venezuela and what's done there to oppress the people and the injustices done. But our country is not without fault, is it? Our country has passed immoral and godless laws, right, where we can commit infanticide at large scale here for the sake of convenience. It's an injustice. It's injustice. Latin America, sex traffickers can bribe, right, the police to look the other way while they commit their nefarious activities and business. And it seems hopeless. Just this week, I just put a little more intense time of scanning the news feeds. And what do we see is just a world of hurt, a world of suffering, a world of sorrow and pain. That's life under the sun, apart from the knowledge of God. It truly is a world without hope when you look at it from that perspective. A world of oppression. Life is not fair. We want justice, we're just not seeing it happen. We long for justice because you and I are made in the image of God. This is exactly why humanity longs for justice. This is exactly why they'll say something is not fair and it's not the way it's supposed to be. We're made in the image of a just God, and we yearn for an end to the oppression, yearn for an end to the injustice. When I read the words of the preacher here, I could almost sense his exasperation, right, as he's declaring these things. That he says that, look, it's better to be dead. The dead have it better than we do because they don't have to see it anymore. They don't have to experience it anymore. He goes, even better than that is to never have even been born, to never see what takes place under the sun and the injustice. Now, that's an intense emotional response to it. Like, it bothers him to that degree, these wrongs that should be righted and they're not. And the victims feel no sense of relief, no comfort. All they have are tears. Now, when you and I honestly look at things on a grand scale in our world and we see injustice, I don't know about you, but I feel powerless to help. Like, I don't know what to do. You know, we live in this time of social activism, right, where we want to signal that we are against something. So we'll post things on social media, we'll put a red X on our hand to end slavery. But what are we doing? Nothing, right? Because it's so beyond us. That problem is so much bigger than us. But we want to feel good like we're doing our part. So we want to let others know we don't like the injustice. But I don't know about you. I don't know what to do about it. It does feel hopeless. It's overwhelming. And these things should bother us. I'm not saying that they shouldn't. They absolutely should trouble us. We should have an emotional response like the preacher. You know, we see that in the actions of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You'll see that throughout the Gospels, right? There are strong emotional responses to injustice. When he looked at how his own people were oppressed, how they were harassed and distressed like a sheep without a shepherd, right? He was moved with compassion. Like Jesus has these real emotive responses to these things. We see his indignation against those who were oppressing God's people, especially in the temple. What did he do? He went in there and thrashed them and flipped tables, right? And burned it down. Not literally, but you know what I mean. Like there were strong emotive responses from our Lord towards injustice. And we should experience and have those same things as well. But what is the preacher here driving? Should we work for justice? Should we work to promote justice and prevent injustice? What do you think? Yeah, we should. We should. There's nothing inappropriate about that. We should work to see injustices prevented and injustices go punished. But the preacher's point is there's no net gain. We're never going to end oppression altogether. Any effort we make is going to make just a small dent in a little corner of society or in a little part of the world. But we're never going to see it come to an end. We might see an unjust government overthrown in this generation, only for another unjust government to arise in the next, often in the same place. I mean, this is our world, right? This is the cycle that keeps getting repeated over and over and over again and will until the Lord returns. Ours is a world corrupted by sin. So ultimately, for us who long to see injustices punished and the wrongs be righted, will that ever happen? Is that going to be dealt with? And how should we respond? Well, listen to the preacher's answer. Turn to the 17th verse there in chapter 3. He said this, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." Now this is kind of hearkening back to what he said at the beginning of chapter 3. There is a time and a season for everything. And his only confidence here in the midst of so much injustice and everything he's seeing happen under the sun is his trust that God will one day set things right in his appointed time. Not in ours, but in his appointed time, and injustice will come to an end. He says there's the bad guys aren't going to get away with it. The bad guys are not going to win in the end. And that should be good news for all of us to hear. Now, this theme of judgment, especially a final judgment, is a major theme in Ecclesiastes. In fact, it's how he closes the book. The very last verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says this, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." It's all going to be judged. Every deed is going to be judged. There is not anything that's going to be left unjudged. Both the righteous and the wicked will see that happen. So that's important. All of this is foreshadowing and pointing to how God is going to end injustice. First, he ends injustice at the cross. And it was not any injustice done to us. It was our injustice against a holy God. Our sin for which Christ paid for. He judges our sin at the cross. And it also points to the final judgment, where everyone who has rejected Christ and rejected the truth will be judged and sentenced to their eternal fate. Jesus himself said he would do this. Look at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. This is the words of our Lord. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." All right, that tells us he's the king, right? He gets to sit on the throne. "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." There will come a time when our Lord is going to gather all of the peoples of the earth. The nations will be arrayed before him, and he, in his justice, in his just judgment will separate the sheep from the goat. Those that are his and those who are not his. Those who will go on to eternal life and those who will go to eternal damnation for the rejection of Christ. He speaks, Jesus, to the fact that all people will rise physically in judgment. John chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. And he's speaking of the Father here, has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to what? To the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is a time of final judgment. It is going to come. God will deal with it all in his appointed time, right? That's why in the end it will all work out and injustice will be punished. But what's our frustration now? We want it dealt with right now, right? We see injustice right now. We see wrongs happening, being perpetrated right now. Injustice is done against us and it's all right now. And we don't know when this final judgment is going to be. Like, is that in our lifetime? It'd be cool if it was in our lifetime. I'd like to see some of that punished in my lifetime in the final judgment. Right? It could be thousands of years from now. We have no idea. Only the Lord knows the time for that. But we want it right now. We're concerned now with the injustice. Because what do we see? We have like the Psalm 73 moment, right? Where the psalmist is saying, man, I see the wicked prosper. I look all around me and it looks like they're doing okay. The immoral and the unjust. When are they going to be punished while the righteous are persecuted? Let me answer this question because you might be thinking about this right now. Why is it that God delays punishment? Why is an injustice punished right now, dealt with immediately? And the preacher has a response from that. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Verse 18 of chapter 3, I said in my heart, again, this is him pondering in his observations. He said, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. There is scriptural precedent for calling someone a beast, all right? He says, I looked at them, and with regards to them, God's delaying judgment. He's testing them so that they can see something about themselves. So God delays justice to show how wicked our hearts truly are and how beast-like we act towards one another. He says this in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Because justice is delayed, wickedness actually increases. People see, well, it's not going punished. Guess what? We're going to keep doing it. And then some. Wickedness increases with delayed judgment. That's why the preacher's saying, we're like animals. We're like brute beasts in how we act. Again, throwbacks to the garden. What did God give man dominion over? He gave him dominion over all of his creation, over the beasts of the field. But instead of having dominion over the beasts, we act like beasts, right? We act like beasts. We don't rule the beasts. We are beasts in how we act. So we want justice where we have now failed to see our own part in injustice, in our own acts of injustice. Evil and justice are not abstract concepts. Where are evil and injustices rooted? They're rooted in the heart of man. Like, evil and injustice is just not out there in the ether that we pick up. It's in our hearts. It's in the wicked heart of man that longs to rule over others and take advantage of others and wound others and hurt others and sin against others. It's rooted in the wicked, sinful hearts of men and women. So as long as sin is in the world, we're going to see injustice. It's not going to go away, despite our best efforts. We can point out extreme injustice in the world, but we can fail to recognize our own unjust acts that deserve the same kind of punishment. So when we're wronged, what do we want? Justice. Like someone does something to me, I want justice. I want them to be punished. But when I am unjust, what do I want? Mercy, man, mercy. Did you see a problem with that? We want justice punished out there, but we don't want to be punished where there is actual real injustice right in here. Right in here, in our hearts. So God delays judgment for that reason. And we should be glad that he does that. If God didn't delay judgment, we would immediately get what we deserve. And what is it that we deserve? Death. That would be instant punishment right there. What are the wages of sin? Death. Death. This is exactly what we have here. The wages that must be paid for our part in the injustice in the world is death. So the preacher's saying we're like beasts in the way we act towards one another. Now, he's not saying we're beasts as a commentary about our biology, right? We are not like animals. We're not on the same level, despite what the animal activists tell you out there, okay? Humans, animals, not on the same plane, okay? Can we be clear about that? So he's not saying biologically we're the same. It's a commentary on our destiny. Our destiny is what? That we all deserve the same fate as animals. Death. Death, that's exactly what we deserve. And it's just how we act towards one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says this, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other." We all experience that. "They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all from the dust, and to dust all return." People, just like animals, experience what? Death. We all die. We share this in common with every animal out there. The same fate, death comes for us all. So every time you drive by roadkill, you can look at that and go, there go I, right? Just as that's going to the dust. One day, I'm going to be roadkill too. All right? We're all sharing that same fate. This is the madness that the preacher is seeing here about life under the sun and seeing how we act towards one another and going, look, here's what we're all going to get. Here's our fate. Here's what can remind us of our mortality, because death renders everything meaningless under the sun. And we talked about that just a few weeks ago. So what do we do? What do we do about that? And these next two verses in chapter 3 that we're going to read here are two big questions that the preacher now asks. Now, he doesn't answer them here, but we're going to answer them as we going through God's word here. But he asks two big questions here. Look at verses 21 and 22. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Those are two big questions, right? What I think a lot of people want to know. So he's saying, what happens to the spirit of man? Where does it go? Like, does one go up and the other go just stay down in the earth? Is there something else beyond this? What comes after man? Because how can we know? Who can know it? He's contemplating here what is actually a game changer. Because even if we're to die physically like the beasts of the earth, right? Because we act like them and we all experience the same fate. Even if our bodies return to the dust, perhaps, he's saying here, who knows if our souls or spirits will live on forever. That would change a lot of things, wouldn't it? Who knows? It's a fundamental question that we can ask about life, mortality, and death. Knowing what happens when we die can help us understand how we should live. Like, if I know that there's something more to this that will impact the way I live my life out right now. But if there is nothing beyond this, then let me just act like a beast. Let me just do whatever I want. Right? So it's an important question. Knowing it's going to happen here is important. It would be all the assurance that we would need that there is going to be a final judgment and all who have committed injustice will face the judgment seat. Who knows what comes next? There are so many different opinions about this out there. So many different beliefs. In fact, there's different beliefs inside of those who would call themselves part of the Christian camp. You know, so I just want to quickly address some of those false views of what comes next, right? Of the afterlife that are out there. Some held by Christians, others by different world religions or just the philosophy of our age. And the first is that there is no afterlife. That would be the first false view that I think some would have. This is all that there is to life. Right? We're just going to bide our time through here. We're the product of chance and forces and things outside of us. And, you know, we're here now. And when we die, that's it. We're just worm food. There's nothing after this. This life is all that there is. There's universalism. And that's the view that everyone gets heaven and no one gets hell. That there is no punishment for the unjust. That God would never do something like that. God is just a God of love. And so everyone gets a participation trophy. Okay? There is no hell. Right? That's the universalism. And there are Christians who actually believe that. That they believe that God is not going to punish evildoers that way. That there will be an opportunity for them after the grave. There's annihilationism. And that's a view that those that sentenced to hell were simply just ceased to exist. Whereas God will grant eternal life to those that follow him. There is no eternal punishment for the unjust. There's no eternal punishment for those who reject Christ. God's just going to like evaporate them and they're just going to be no more. Right? He'll extinguish their spirit or their soul, whatever you might think there. Hell is not a forever place. But these views are refuted by the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, Jesus taught more on hell than any other subject. And so just read through the teachings of Jesus, and I think it's clear there is an eternal punishment, right? We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. We might have an idea, but we really don't know. But he makes it very clear that there is eternal punishment, right? And even in the Old Testament, look at passages like Daniel 12:2. It's not on screen, but Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay? The Scripture has clear teaching that there is eternal punishment, just as there is eternal life. Another false view of the afterlife are kind of these placeholder locations. One, like the Roman Catholic teaching of purgatory, that there is a further opportunity for salvation following death. Not dissimilar from like pagan views such as reincarnation, right? Where we get to try this over and over again until we get it right. We're going to come back as something different and we'll have an opportunity to make ourselves better through all of this and move on towards perfection. These views are refuted clearly by Scripture. Hebrews 9:27, just as it appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment, right? There's not a second opportunity. Right? We have one go around at this, and that's all that there is. Okay? We either have trusted in Christ, we either have flung ourselves at the mercies of Christ and his work for us, or we continue down our path of autonomy and our own selfish inclinations and rejected the good news and will face judgment this way. There are some who believe in what has been called soul sleep or spirit sleep. There's a lot of Christians who believe this, that we die and then we're in for a really long nap until the Lord returns in glory, right? So we go to the grave and we're kind of in a state of sleep. Just kind of like when you go to lay your head on the pillow at night, you close your eyes, you go to sleep, and then your alarm goes off in the morning. Several hours may have passed, but you like have no conscious of how much time that is, and you are asleep, and now the Lord is here, and now you're awake. We don't know what kind of time that was, but you're just taking a nap throughout that particular period. Paul taught something very different in the scriptures. He said that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, right? We're to be present with the Lord. Now, the Lord is not in time like we are. That it's very hard for us to understand those concepts. But I think we can allude from scripture that when we die, something happens. We're either with the Lord or we're not, okay? But this aspect of going to sleep for however long that time is until the Lord returns is not something you can really see from scripture. There are some who believe that we're never again going to have a physical body. We have a physical body here on the earth. We die. That goes to the dust. That decomposes. And now we are just incorporeal floating bodies out there, spirit bodies, you know, on the clouds, strumming our harp, you know, this eternal worship service that never ends. And for some people, that might be hell. I don't know. But so we have these views of what that might look like, but we're not going to have a physical body. But that is, again, not what the scripture teaches. In fact, we're going to be resurrected from the dead, right? Our physical bodies will be reunited with our spirit, patterned after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Body and soul will be reunited. 1 Corinthians 15, you can read that. Those who've rejected the Lord, body and soul is going to be rejoined for final sentencing. Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. We already saw that in John chapter 5. Jesus said there's going to be a physical resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise. The dead who are not in Christ are going to rise also to judgment. All right, so these are false views there about the afterlife. But the scripture teaches us there is a judgment. So this preacher is asking, is there this hard question? Who knows? Like, because no one's come back from the dead to prove it. Contrary to the claims of all those heavenly tourism books out there, right? People who have claimed to die and they went to heaven and sat on Jesus' lap and he stroked their hair and, you know, they played soccer up there or whatever with the angels, right? There's a bunch of books like that. They sell a lot, but they're not true. No one has gone to the other side and has come back to tell us what that is about, except for Jesus, except for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Like, he was put to death on the cross for our sins. He reached the other side, and he comes back, and now he says, hey, I'm here. It's real because I'm God, and guess what? I've gone to prepare a place for you. Like, he's done that. So that we can trust in the reality of a final judgment. We can trust in the reality that he is God and he is the just judge. And those that are in him will rise to life, and those that are not to eternal punishment. So how are we to respond to this injustice? Well, I think we see something clearly there in the first part of chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when he talks about the oppressed and those who are in tears and have no one to comfort them. That's exactly what you and I should do. We should comfort the oppressed. Wherever you're at, whatever measure or sphere of influence you have, you can use that to comfort the oppressed, to comfort those that are hurting. We should fight against oppression, right? We should do that. That is an outflow of the gospel. That is an outflow of the good news as it works its way in our hearts. We go, okay, God's a just judge. There's injustice out there. What can I do to help someone who is facing it? Okay? It's not the gospel. It's an outworking of the, it's a work of the gospel. Okay? Let's be clear about that. Unfortunately, a lot in our world right now, we have a social gospel where doing the good works of the gospel is equal to the gospel. It is not. Okay? It's a byproduct of faith in our hearts and transformation in our hearts. We should be moved by it so that we will actually do something about it where we can, right? Because we may not be able to make wide systemic changes, right? We're not in those positions of authority in our world. We should vote for people who can effectuate change in those areas to some degree, knowing in our hearts that it's not going to be an end to it. Whatever we can do for the one, we should do. where we cannot for the many, we can do for the one. We can sit with the hurting. We can sit with the one who is suffering. We can sit and comfort the one who is afflicted and has been dealt a blow of injustice. We can do that. Like, we can be a balm of healing in their life. So we should do that where we can, all right, within our sphere of influence. And that plays itself out many ways. That could be someone you know personally. You might want to get involved in our community in some way and seeing how you can be a part of being a blessing. Right? One of the ways you can do it is helping the under-resourced in our community. Like, that's what the YMCA exists for. A lot of a large percentage of our monthly rent is actually giving towards helping them subsidize those who can't afford the services of the Y, so it can be a blessing to it. Some of you may want to go help the homeless in our community or work in the thrift stores that actually benefit services that help the under-resourced. There's a number of ways you can help right injustices out there. God may call some of you one day to enter the political arena, right? And seek to effectuate change there, right? So we should seek to do that as part of knowing that this is life under the sun, and those of us who have been transformed by Christ can now do that. But with that, we need to recognize the limits. Recognize that our best efforts will not bring about an end to the oppression and injustice. Like, so we can't be ignorant about that. Like, we are realists when it comes to this. This is life under the sun. It's not fair. And it's not going to be, ever. Little children, sadly, are still going to be abused. There's still going to be domestic violence. There are those who will be raped. Unjust wars will continue to take place. Corruption at all levels of government will continue, right? Christians will still be persecuted around the world. Corruption everywhere. So we recognize the limitations of that. So we don't get frustrated the way the world gets frustrated about it. We don't have to go ranting about everything out there because we recognize life under the sun. It says life under the sun, right? And it should point people to Christ, and that's what we should be doing. He tells us in verse 22, once again, another theme that recurs there, right? Enjoy life, right? This is what life's like, so enjoy. In verse 22, so I saw that there's nothing better for a man than to rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Again, we're to grab the opportunities for joy that God presents to us. And there's going to be times where we have much and we can enjoy life, and there's going to be times of lack in our life, yet we can still enjoy life in Christ Jesus, right? And so we need to continue to do that because of Christ. And lastly, in our response to injustice, which I think is the most important, is to trust God. We can get angry about injustice. We can be frustrated. We can be disappointed by it. We should be bothered by it. But we are to trust that God is going to make all things right in the end. This is not going to go on forever. This has a definite end date. We don't know what it is, but it's going to end. If you've suffered injustice, you've battled it and you've suffered injustice in your life, I want you to take heart. God is going to deal with it all in the end. You may not see your wrong righted on this side of eternity. You may not see that person that committed an injustice against you punished in this life, but if they remain unrepentant, they will. They will on the other side of it. We're to live in hope and with certain expectation of that great day, the day of the Lord. When we see injustice out there that we are powerless to prevent, it should drive us to our knees, right? And we can pray for justice all the while saying, God, it's in your hands. You can do something about it. And if you don't do something about it right now, it's because you have a reason for doing that. It is part of your plan that's going to work itself out completely in the end. But I trust that it will be dealt with finally and completely on that day. He's the just judge. Revelations 21 reminds us that the righteous are going to be comforted in the end. And that great passage that tells us that God will wipe away every tear
from their eyes. God's going to do that. God's going to do that. We can trust him for that. We can lean into him for that. Finally, what the preacher teaches us today is this human cry for a better king, for a righteous king. See, any desire that we have for a righteous political figure, any desire we have for someone who can actually rule on this planet in some capacity and do it rightly and righteously, looking out for the good of people, is actually a longing for King Jesus. The only one who can actually be a true righteous king. And we know that King Jesus took upon himself the judgment that you and I deserved. He faced the greatest injustice of all time at the hands of evil men, so that you and I, through repentance and faith, could be declared righteous in the sight of God. This Jesus did willingly, enduring injustice, so that through his mighty power, he could end injustice forever. So we know, brothers and sisters, our confidence does not lie in a justice system. Our confidence lies in the just judge, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence does not lie in having a Christian president to rule our nation. Our confidence does not lie in having good moral laws, though we should have those things. Our confidence is in the sovereign Lord who rules the universe and who will judge all things at his appointed time. So look to the better king, which is Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord and Savior, who the scripture tells us will one day judge both the living and the dead.